Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We do thank you for your grace and your mercy. We just thank you even for the trials and the tribulations that we experience today. Whenever we open up your word, Lord, the enemy that's there trying to divert our attention onto the things of this world. And Lord, we just want to just focus upon you and seeking your face and Lord, hearing your voice. Lord, we just ask this time that, Lord, you would just speak to us, and Lord, just continue to lead us and guide us. Pray that the kids that are on their way, that they would get here safely, and Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Isaiah 31. Kind of getting through this piecemeal here. I know I put in the bulletin that we were going to get to 35, and maybe we will.
Hmm. Yeah. Oh, probably, thanks. Not.
Yeah, probably not. Maybe we will. So, only because of the way that it's laid out. 35 kind of ends a section. From 1 to 35 is a section of, you know, the judgments on the Assyrians. And in the midst of that, though, we have the looking forward to the millennial. You know, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they all have little nuggets of, you know, glimpses into what the millennium is going to be like. And, you know, Isaiah obviously is just like a gold mine. You can't go too far without tripping over something that, you know, has to do with the millennium. But, you know, just to keep in the forefront of your minds, the aspect is that if we read these things, you know, we're going to come face to face with something that, and I wish I had a graphic here to show, but, you know, like it's, you know, Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah is talking about a specific instance. The Assyrian army is coming down. They're this unbeaten army that's been coming through, and they've gotten this, well, as humans do, when we feel that we have the upper hand, you know, we let our true colors show. Okay, Assyria was no different. Assyria, they were brash, they were brazen, they did whatever they wanted to do, and there was no consequences to even worry about. Whoever they went after, they conquered. And sadly, as well as when they conquered people, they would torture and mutilate them just for fun. You know, that's their idea of fun. But, you know, just that, you know, the when people were being, you know, attacked or whatever at the end of the battle, when they saw that things were lost, they would commit suicide, kind of like the Masada thing. It's not new because they didn't want to be tortured. They'd heard already. And I think the propaganda is the most fearsome thing. You know, people that have survived an attack by an enemy such as that, seeing the horrors that they inflict, they would let people go so that they would be able to tell the tale. And that would strike fear into anybody that would withstand them. Well, you know, Israel, Hezekiah, he's new to the throne, okay? He's known about the Assyrians. He's seen them all of his life. They've been marauding and doing this and that and whatever. And as Isaiah is giving him prophecies, Isaiah is the court prophet. You know, he was in that office as a prophet in the courts, and he had direct access to the king. And the things that we're reading about, this is the things that he would tell them. That's what he would tell Hezekiah. And we can kind of put ourselves in that. But when you were facing an enemy that's coming down and then they're looking to, you know, just dismember you just for no reason, you know, because, hey, it's springtime and, you know, I thought I'd let the army out and stretch their legs a bit. It's been a long winter. And they had taken cities in Judah. And here they are. They're holed up in Jerusalem. And, you know, they don't – it's like, what do I do? What do I do? There are counselors that are telling him. How, you know, like, give them a ransom. Give them a ransom. So Hezekiah does that. Hezekiah, as the Assyrian army is coming in, he gives them a ransom. 30, what was it? I'm trying to remember. It was in, was it 2 Chronicles 18, I think, where he talks about he stripped the gold off of the doors of the temple, and he took all of that gold, and it was like 3,000 talents, I think, was the ransom, and he gave it to him, and well, you know, and it didn't matter. He gave it to him, and they still came after him, And so here they are. They're gathered all around. And they had taken the northern kingdom, and they vanquished Egypt and Ethiopia and all of their legions. And so here he is, you know, and he's got nothing else left except to spread out the letters before the Lord. And that's what 36 through 40 is that whole section there. So Isaiah gives them the prophecies that the Lord had given him. Then Hezekiah takes those words and acts on them, and the four chapters, kind of the interlude, separates the two books. And then from 40 on, we see, you know, this grand description of what it's going to be like in the millennial reign. And so it's just kind of an interesting. So keep that in mind as we're reading these things. You know, this is Isaiah up in the court by himself, probably, and then you've got all of these counselors whispering in, or shouting at the kings. You know how people are. They, you know, when you're not on the same page as they are, you know, and they think that they're right and you're wrong, they shout you down. You know, we see it in our political system today. Somebody that's got an idea, I don't want to hear your idea. I want to hear you agree with me. Anything else, you know, is irrelevant. And so, and I think the Lord in a backhanded kind of way kind of puts them to silence, and hopefully we'll see that as we go through. So in chapter 31, he says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." So it's a direct affront to all of the counselors. You know, I can just see can you see their faces? I mean, if you just watch, you know, the Democrats as they're, somebody tries to promote something, there's just like the hatred and what have you on there.
Yeah.
So the look on the faces of those that are you know, in the court, that is giving him, you know, hey, you need to do like the other nations do, which is what his father Ahaz had done. Ahaz had taken, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, had taken all of these idols and things like that and peppered the Temple Mount and the whole country with idol worship. And so Hezekiah, when he came to power, he had to do away with all of that. He loved the Lord. It's kind of an interesting thing that he would come from a background where, hey, his dad was so, what shall I say, pro-idol that, you know, then his son comes up there and rebels against him and follows after the Lord. Who'd have thunk it, you know? I mean, you think about that. And so the Lord chooses whom he chooses. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and nothing can stay his hand on that. So he started to destroy all of the idols, which really, you know how that would sit with somebody that's embedded into, you know, you had your temple priests for the idols and stuff like that, and now these guys are out of a job. They're going to be whatever he says. They're going to come against it anyway. So, but this is where we also come in. You know, I mean, woe to them that look to the world for help. You know, there's times that are it may be appropriate, I'm going to say, and I say that tongue in cheek only because we do. We live in this world, but we're not of the world. And like, say, there are different websites out there, like LinkedIn or whatever, where you can network. And people, you know, you have a certain job skills or whatever, and somebody has happened to be looking for those, and they say, hey, Jose, he's got those skills I'm looking for. Hey, I can contact you for a job or what have you, you know. Obviously, if somebody contacts you about something that's going to move you off of your course, you're going to pray about it, you know. I mean, regardless of how much it was. Remember Balaam. You know, Balaam was a prophet for hire. I mean, that was, and the Lord spoke to him, weirdly enough. Right. And yet, you know, he told Balaam not to go with Balak, not to curse Israel. And finally he gave him leave to go because he knew that that's what his heart was to do. But, you know, and he enjoyed all of this great wealth for about, what, 6 weeks? And then Israel came and wiped out all of the Moabites and killed Balaam as well. So the idea was that he was a prophet for hire, and these are big prophets, but the Lord told him not to do it. I mean, I've been offered a few, you know, high-paying positions. And I prayed about it, and the Lord didn't want me to take them, you know, for whatever reason. You know, it isn't about the money. It's about being obedient. It's about hearing the Lord's voice and being obedient. Hezekiah was one, you know. Hezekiah was facing great, he's responsible for the whole nation here. Whatever he chooses is going, the fate of everybody else around him is hanging in the balance. And when we get to 36 through 40, we're going to see just how much pressure that was, you know, where these guys are standing over the wall and telling them that you're going to eat your own dung and you're going to drink your own urine and that kind of a thing before this is all done. You know, that's pretty heavy duty stuff coming from the undefeated empire in the world. I mean, they've been around for 700 years. And so, or 600 years at that particular time, but they got theirs, and we'll get to that as we go. But not to trust in horses because they're strong. How many of us say, well, nobody's going to defeat the United States. Look at the Army and the Navy that we have, the Marines and all of the might. There's nobody going to be able to touch us. That's what Babylon was. That's what Babylon said. They had these walls that were 300 feet tall, 86 feet thick. And nobody can touch us. We're going to have a party. And that's what Belshazzar did. And that night, without firing a shot, the Medes and Persians came in and took over. It was 2 or 3 days before the people even knew, hey, that the regimes had changed. So that's, you know, what you do when you boast in those kind of a things. And so we see here that Isaiah is speaking directly. This is the word of the Lord coming to him. Hey, just because they're many doesn't mean that they're gonna survive, that they're going to be able to be any help. But you look to the Holy One of Israel. And so, you know, again, as we look at our lives, you know, the things that are happening around us, when we think that our world is caving in, when we think we see the end in sight and, you know, okay, this is it, baby, we're going to cash in our chips here, you know, we seek the Lord. And the Lord just does things that is just so fantastic. Now, you know, just peeking ahead, you know, just to spill the beans a little bit, we know that, you know, Hezekiah, he went before the Lord and he prayed, and the Lord said, don't worry about it, I got this. Now, the Lord didn't give him any indication on how he was going to do it. That's one of the things that we really need to grab hold of here. He took the Lord at his word. And that's what we need to do. We need to take the Lord. Counselors, forget about them. Okay, the only counselor that you need is the Lord. And then what happened? That night, after dinner, one angel went through the camp of the Assyrians and slew 186,000 of them. 186,000. And then when they saw that they rose up, those that were still alive rose up the next day, and they skedaddled out of there. I mean, they ran so fast, they didn't take anything with them. They just ran, you know. And the neat thing is that we don't even know if that was all of them. We know that there was 186,000, but how many were in the actual troop? You know, and so that's kind of an interesting thing. And so Sennacherib goes home, starts worshiping in the house of his God, and his two sons come and they kill him. You know, how that's kind of embarrassing. You know, I mean, when your own kids come and slit your throats, and, you know, just because you failed in this mission, you know. So pretty brutal, you know. Yet he also is wise, verse 2, and will bring evil and will not call back his words, talking about the Lord here. You know, you want to seek after the Lord? Hey, he is all wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against them and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they shall fall together, they shall fail together. So the indication here that the Lord is saying is that spirit is more powerful than flesh. Now we can see these things, the flesh that we, you know, we actually can touch, and we can, you know, assimilate these things, but the scripture tells us that the things are made by things that are unseen. You know, if you took an atom and you blew it up, which is the basic building blocks, so they say, and you blew up the nucleus of an atom to the size of a basketball, then the electrons which are circling these things would be a mile and a half away. And that's how much empty space is in between there. So there's more space than there is actual matter. You know, it's an electrical simulation, really. You know, I mean, you've got your protons and your neutrons, your electrons. You got the positive charge, you got the negative charge. But what holds them together? Well, God holds them together. And all of the things that it does. The dissimilar things, like this covering here on this table is dissimilar from what it's being adhered to, and it's starting to lift up. It's starting to separate. That's what happens when entropy takes... Entropy is the second law of thermodynamics that says that everything is winding down. That's why we grow old. That's why things wear out. That's why, you know, that's the whole nature of the world that we live in. It's winding down. And one day, as we're going to see in here, that one day the Lord is just going to let go. And the earth and the heavens are going to roll up as a scroll and be remembered no more. Sounds like the book of Revelation. Well, he gets it from Isaiah, you know, as we're going to see in a little bit. But the spirit is much more powerful than the flesh. The flesh is basically a manifestation of things that are going on in the spirit world. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the forces of wickedness in high places. These are the things, the strongholds that we come against are in the spirit realm, not in the physical. We may see a physical manifestation. You may, okay, well, somebody's sick, you pray for them and they may be healed. You know, that's a manifestation of the spiritual realm at work. And so, just like yourself, you know, this flesh, this substance, this meat that this here, this is the hardware. What you are, what your hopes, what your dreams, what your emotions are, is spirit. And that dwells inside. And when this flesh dissolves away, your spirit goes back to the Creator. One to everlasting life and the other to everlasting torment. But it's eternal. We're just trapped here in this body. You know, I think of, Stephen Hawking. You know, he's trapped. This brilliant, brilliant mind is trapped in this body that's just decaying. He's got, I don't know what he's had, but he's some debilitating disease where he's stuck in a wheelchair and he can't, you know. Yeah.
I'm pretty sure that's why the ALS, like the ALS.
Yeah, could be. Yeah, something like that, muscular dystrophy or you know, ALS. But those are debilitating things, and so these people are trapped in their bodies, if you will. Their minds are just as clear as ever, and they can think, and they can, you know, but I'm not saying that I agree with what he thinks about the Stephen Hawking guy, but anyway, but he's got a brilliant mind. You know, and we all are, you know, unique. We've made in God's image for a unique purpose, you know, and he's given us these shells or these tents, as Paul likes to call them, to do his will. And so whatever we believe, whatever we receive from the Lord, it translates into actions for us. So as the Lord says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. You see, those are the things that translates into actions for us. This is the witness that I believe God commands us not to do these things. And so for my respect for God, I'm not going to do that as best as my ability lies. Now, yeah, we're going to sin. We're going to blow it. But the law is there. We keep looking at the law to see what righteousness looks like, what holiness looks like. He's telling us in these things. He's telling us in Numbers. He's telling us in Leviticus. This is righteousness. And this is what I want you to be. He tells us, be ye holy as I am holy. Or be like me. Be a reflection of me. Just like the moon reflects the sun, we are to reflect the Lord. And when our lives coincide or is at harmony with the things that are written in the scriptures, then we can say that we walk in truth. We can say we walk in truth I'm going to say an obscure sense, because we don't walk it perfectly. You know, it's like Paul says, we look in a mirror, we see through a glass darkly. You know, we see what we, this is what I want to be, but it's not quite what I'm at, what I am right now. Okay, I see Jesus. And I see myself in a mirror, and it doesn't line up. A good test for that. The mirror that the Lord gives us to look at, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? When it says, you know, the whole the love is or charity is, this, you know, that kind of a thing. Put your name in the place of love and see how it fits. Love never envies. Love never, you know, fails or things like that. Well, it doesn't fit. But you put Jesus' name in there, and you see everything fits perfectly. And so this is the mirror that we're gauging ourselves. How much of the Lord am I looking like now than I had before, yesterday? There was a quip, I can't remember who exactly said it, probably unknown, but I remember hearing the story several times where the adage is that I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I want to be, but it's not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. You see, there's that transition. We're transitioning all the time into that image of the Lord. And we won't be like him until we see him face to face. And this flesh is finally taken away. This tent is then replaced with our eternal bodies. So the spirit world is much more stronger or more powerful than what it is that we can see. But only those that are born again can grasp this. This is the thing. The natural man does not grasp these things. They only live in the physical realm. That's all they can see. So it shouldn't surprise us, and it really is not beneficial for us to argue people about spiritual matters because they can't understand them. You know, they have an idea that there may be a spiritual realm, okay? But they have no comprehension of how it works or, you know, what it's about or anything like that. They may be able to, in their own little minds, be able to, but it says the natural man does not discern the things of the Lord. And the Lord is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit, we know that the Lord is spirit, so we try to emulate him by studying his word and getting the instructions that we need to do that. And in truth, our lives then mimic what we see in the scripture. So, any questions on that? Anybody got anything to add? Verse 4. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. So the Lord's putting himself, in the idiom of being a lion with the prey in his mouth. Okay, when the shepherds were out tending their flocks, then the lions would come and grab one of the sheep and start to run away with it. Then the shepherds would come out and try to scare him and drop the sheep, and everything would be fine, you know. But the sheep, the lion's not going to drop it because lions don't hunt unless they're hungry. Okay, and when a lion's been on the hunt for a long time, they're really hungry, and so they're not going to let go of this meal. Okay, so doesn't matter how many shepherds are out there, you know, it's not gonna affect him. And that's the way that the Lord's going to be. Once he starts this path down, nothing is going to deter him. Okay, he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And so in verse 5 he says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, and I'm going to read you something that Chuck had shared, and I just thought it was so cool. But, you know, as we look at these things, again, remember that there is the dimensionality of what the Lord's speaking of in a present sense, okay? It has very much applicable, it's applicable to the situation at hand, but it also has far-reaching effects. So as we see here, the Lord is talking about this situation, yet there's a future tense for this too. So one of the things that he shares is this story. In 1917, when the Turks were holding the city of Jerusalem, General Allenby came with the British troops, and they had set up their artillery around Jerusalem and were planning an artillery barrage to weaken the defense of the Turks within the city before they made their assault against Jerusalem. Because there were so many holy sites in the old city, General Allenby wanted to be careful in directing the artillery that he would only direct as much as possible against the Turkish positions. He did not want to just a wholesale destruction of the old city because you would lose priceless monuments, buildings, and all of the past. So he ordered some of the planes to fly over Jerusalem to observe where the Turkish military locations were in order that they might direct their artillery against the Turkish defenses. When these planes came over, the Turkish captain who was in charge of the garrison ordered that Jerusalem be evacuated by the Turkish troops. He thought that Allenby was going to actually begin to bomb their positions in the city. And so they evacuated from Jerusalem, and Allenby was able to go in and take the city of Jerusalem without firing any artillery rounds, without destroying any of the ancient sites, and the city was spared the artillery bombardment as a result of these airplanes, the reconnaissance planes that he sent overhead. Now let's read that verse again. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Is that wild? I got shivers when I read that. I think, wow, that is so cool, you know. But sometimes we relegate these things into ancient history, but they're so alive today, you know. I mean, yeah, sure, that was 100 years ago, almost exactly 100 years ago. But yet, it filled Scripture perfectly. How could God even know? But you think about that saying in itself, you know, how could God know? Well, God knows everything, you know, but we have put him in this tiny little box that Lord, you can only work in this realm. This is all. You can't go any farther than that. And in our minds, that's as far as we're going to believe. That's as far as our faith is going to take us. But if our God is huge, if our God is enlarged enormously, I mean, he fills the heavens and the earth, and even that can't contain him. He's even over and above everything that we can think and see, and he can do all things. He can do everything. And so we need to just cut him loose in our imaginations and in our thoughts about him, because, you know, we think that we can understand God. We can explain him to people that don't believe in God. If you're not born again, let me explain to you what God is, and let me explain to you this and that, spiritual things. You can't. They're not going to understand it. They're going to turn. It's like casting your pearls before swine. They're going to turn and rend you as well. Oh, you're an idiot. Is this what you believe, really? You know. And so the natural man, again, does not discern the things of the Lord. Verse 6. Turn ye unto him whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and of the sword not a mean man shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. And this is that reference that I had made before about the angels slaughtering the 186. Or 85,000 Assyrians, that this is what that verse is alluding to. But remember, as we were talking before, when we see certain passages, when we see certain words in the Scripture, we have to remember, where else have we seen these things? Now, the Assyrian is an allusion to the Antichrist, the beast. He is called the Assyrian. And so when you see that, think about this. We just read in the book of the Revelation, remember, where Jesus is coming back on this horse and he's got a sword coming out of his mouth, doesn't he? Okay, so he's not going to die. He's not going to fall from a mighty man or a mean man, but the sword of the word of the Lord is going to slay the Assyrian. Okay, so in a grander sense, that did happen. Okay, or it will happen, but we know it will happen, so it did happen. But you see how the two, okay, we have a local effect and now we have a far-reaching effect here. And so, and we should be mindful of that. And when in Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah 31, it's a beautiful passage that Jeremiah is just talking about, the millennial reign and the millennial kingdom and how it's going to be and all of this. And then right in the middle, in verse 15, I believe it is, he says, this prophecy of Rama and Rachel weeping for her children. You know, the whole slaughter of the innocents when Jesus was a baby. Herod sent the soldiers in there. And it's just this one verse. And he's just kind of like, what? You know, what is this doing in here? I mean, this is horrible. You know, and then it goes right back on and talks about, you know, the millennial kingdom again. And so you're just kind of like going, so what is this here for? It's a signpost that we look at the Scripture and we see this thing, and people like to talk about taking things out of context. Well, that whole verse is out of context. everything that's going on, we got this verse in there that's talking about Rachel weeping over her children because they were not. What's that about? Now, if you were reading it in his time, you wouldn't have a clue. But 20/20 hindsight, as we have read about Herod sending in the soldiers to slaughter the children. Oh, wait a minute now. But where is it? This one verse, mind you, is right in the middle of something that's talking about something else. And so to try to discount that, just like we just read here, that whole thing, we're trying to say that, well, you're taking that out of context. Well, the scripture is replete with all kinds of verses like that, that just, they're there, and if you're studious, you'll pick up on it. If the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, you'll pick up on it, you see? And it's only for the diligent. It's not for the casual, because the casual reader would just, you know, well, I don't have any background in that, so that doesn't make any sense to me. But we're pretty well versed in the New Testament. We've read, you know, the New Testament several times. We know the story about that. In fact, he quotes that verse from Jeremiah during that time to alert us to the fact, hey, go look at that. Where is it? It's right in the middle of talking about the millennial kingdom. You're just going to go, wow, that's wild. And so it shouldn't surprise us that these things are going to be here like breadcrumbs. Okay? The Assyrians shall fall with the sword, but not... And what does it say when we looked at the in the Revelation that this man of sin, and that the son of perdition, is going to come and... And the sword is going to darken his eye and his right arm. We'll be talking about that. Is it going to be something to that same effect? Is he going to have assassination attempt like Sennacherib had assassination on him by his sons? Are these guys going to do that as well? Could be the reason why three of the kings fall, because they didn't want him to be in power, so they tried an assassination attempt, and so these guys got put down, and he got raised up, so... And he shall pass over his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. Now, let's not, I don't think we really need to kind of draw this out as much as the whole aspect of the furnace. What is the furnace in reference to? You know, the altar, and the altar of sacrifice. But the fire that is in Zion. You remember the scripture when Jesus... went into the temple, and he took a cord, a whip of cords and stuff, and he drove the money changers and those guys out. And one of the aspects of it was, as the verse was quoted, the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. Okay, now zeal, the definition of zeal is love ablaze. Okay, so he had quite the love for his father's house, and it caused him to do these things. And what was the furnace? The furnace, and what was Jesus protecting? Jesus was protecting the way of righteousness. At that time, the only way to get your sins forgiven was to do the sacrifice, and he was making sure that that was all the way up until the end. I can't even imagine that. The lives that were spared or saved, if you will, through that that act. So, chapter 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now, I'll give you a guess on who this is. Anybody want to guess? It's Jesus. Come on, Steve, are we
I looked away at the baby.
She went.
You weren't paying attention? Is that what? My own wife. Oh, this is going on the tape, too. Okay.
The second time going on the tape.
I know, I tell you. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Now, this is talking about the millennial reign again. So, he's going to flip back and forth here. What? Anyway. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, in the shadow of a great rock in the weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. So this is the rejuvenation, if you will, of all of the things that we remembered when we were here on Earth. The limitations that we had, all of those things are going to be lifted. We're going to have new bodies, and we're going to be able to do all of the things that the Lord would want us to do, you know, such as being obedient to the law. That doesn't change. The law is there forever and ever and ever. It doesn't go away. It describes righteousness, and we will then be doing righteousness perfectly. Something that we never was able to attain here. We will be able to understand. We'll be able to hear perfectly as far as the truth of what the Spirit would say to the churches and to all of His people. You know, just everything that's in there that the heart will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. And so these are things that we look forward to. And now we get to Washington, D.C., in verse 5, the vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl say it to the bountiful. Now, I may have stepped on some toes here, but let me explain, okay? If you look at the liberal agenda, you can see just how vile it is. And it's going to only, and it only leads to more vileness, okay? Now, lest you think that, okay, you're picking on the Democrats here. Well, the Lord doesn't choose sides. You know, He's an equal opportunity offender, okay? And the churl would be probably, you know, the Republicans, if you wanted to put a fine tune, because it says, and the churl said to be bountiful. So, you know, you're familiar with, you know, the oxymorons, right? Military intelligence, you know, compassionate Republican, you know, that kind of a thing. But that's what it is here. You know, I mean, this is what the Lord is, you know, hey, these things will not be anymore. These things will not even, it won't even be a desirous thing anymore. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord. Now, look at all of your liberal churches today. Okay, what's coming out of that? Okay, they're allowing, oh, it's okay to do whatever your heart desires, because, hey, man, we're all under grace, and grace covers all. Doesn't it say in the Scripture that grace covers a multitude of sins? You know, where's the repentance? You know, we forget about that. We forget about repentance, the things that the Lord says to turn away from. Now, we could turn to... The New Testament, where Paul says that, hey, adulterers, fornicators, and all of these other vile people will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if these are the things that you're practicing, okay, if these are the things that your life is ensuing, then there is no salvation there. If you're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind to the things of the Lord, then you're regressing into hypocrisy. You're saying one thing, I believe in God, I love God, but your actions are not reflecting. You may think that you're worshiping God in spirit, but it's not in truth. And if there's one off, then all of it's off. Okay? Just like the law. You break one piece of the law, you've broken all of the law. Okay? No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry. He shall cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will fail in these churches, because they will not be able to be fed. They won't be fed in those kinds of things. The Word of God will not be will not reign supreme. It will be whatever man desire is, whatever the mores of the society is. This is how we have to sway. We have to change. We have to be relevant. We have to, you know, all of those, not that nonsense. That's the iniquity. That's the practices of hypocrisy. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. So, again, it's an equal opportunity offender. You know, he's got the Democrats and the liberals. If this isn't Washington, D.C., I don't know what is. Okay, but the liberal devises liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. for the vintage shall fail, and the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you, make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields of the fruitful vine. So the fruitful vine and the pleasant fields here is the nation of Israel. Okay, the fruitful vine are the people in this land. And so we... So, and whenever we see that, the fruitful vine, and you can go through and see all of the things where Jesus talked about, you know, a husbandman planted a vineyard and, you know, that kind of a thing, and built up hedges and that, so. But he's talking about the women here, the women that are at ease, they're careless, they don't have a care about the things that are going on, they're just basically nonchalant, you know, whatever happens, happens, you know, que sera, sera, kind of a thing. It's kind of an interesting thing that that women are the barometer of the country. If you notice in Romans talks first about the women leaving the natural use of the man. And it seems like, you know, like even in the church, it's like it's the women that pray. It's the women that are coming together. So as the women go, so does the country or the church or the, even the family. If there's, idolatry in the heart, that's what's going to come out. If there's adultery in the heart, that's what's going to come out. And it's going to destroy the family. As it's destroying this country, as you probably have heard about the nasty women going to vote and that kind of thing. So you remember that. So they shall, verse 13, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the house of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of the wild asses, a pasture for flocks. So this is what's happened to the nation of Israel. For years and years it lay desolate. Okay, until, verse 15 says, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. And then when the Lord in the 1800s, in the late 1800s, started to bring his people back, and they started to cultivate the land again. I mean, the place was, like in Megiddo, was all like marshy, and they drained all of the swamps, and they cultivated all the lands. Now, they're beautiful fields. They're, you know, they're the third largest exporter of flowers and vegetables to the European country. So, interestingly enough, because the Lord's poured his Spirit out. And we could go through Ezekiel and talk about the dry bones and how the dry bones came together, but they came together in sections, okay? Ezekiel saw the bones in the field, and then he says, can these bones live? And he says, well, Lord, you know. And he says, bones come together, and they came together, and they stood up on their feet. And then he put sinew on them and that kind of a thing. And then but they were still not alive. And so the second phase was let breath come back into them. And so, you know, and we see that happening today. We see Israel come together as a secular nation. However, the spiritual aspect hasn't come yet. And I don't believe that's going to happen until after the man of sin enters into the holy place and proclaims himself to be God. They have a manner of spiritualism. There are those that are wanting the Messiah to come back, but not in the same way. It's more like the same way that the Pharisees did, you know, on their terms. But it's going to be on his terms. So. All right, so the Spirit will be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness shall be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of the righteous, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So this is, again, you know, I mean, we've seen this several times, but The work of righteousness is peace. When you're working the works of the Lord, you will have peace that I'm doing the work of the Lord, regardless of what anybody else says. The Lord has called me to do this work, and so I have a peace about doing it. And the effect is quietness. And where was it? And in quietness that you're going to receive salvation? I think it was in a couple of chapters earlier, you know. In quiet, in returning and in peace, you know, that kind of thing shall be your strength. Audrey, could you have him not to...
He doesn't have anything. Let me see if I have something in my purse that can play with.
He'll still run around. I'll just take him in the next room.
And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Now we living in the city, I don't know if any of you ever lived on a farm. Do you live on a farm when you were? No. But, you know, living on a farm doesn't really appeal to us city folks because we've never really done it. But, you know, when you talk about that, how you really need to depend upon the Lord exclusively. You have to depend on the Lord for the rain. You have to, you know, for a good winter, for, you know, the crops to rise and all of the different things. And you have to be mindful of the streams that you're around and the water in the well. Make sure that everything is good. And all of these things are a gift from the Lord. But when all of those things come together, you have peace. And you're not worried about, you know, the city life or the hustle and bustle. And I think that's where we really get off kilter is when, you know, you come driving down there and it takes a half an hour just to calm down from being out on the road. You know, I mean, because of the jostling and people, you know, zooming up, you know, doing 100 miles an hour to get two car lengths ahead of you. You're just kind of, okay, well, you know, whatever. But, you know, but the works of the Lord, as we're doing the works of the Lord, he gives us peace. And we're able to just say, okay, go ahead. You want to go ahead of me? Fine. You know, I'll be right behind you. Clear the path, you know. So the things that we need to look for in our life is his peace. And that's what we really are looking for in that. And so my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. You know, how many times in the Psalms do we read about, you know, the quiet, you know, by quiet pools and things like that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and that kind of a thing. So, and this, like I say, it's not something that we as city folk would know about, but, you know, the water for your cattle. And it's interesting here that it says the send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. It just came to mind that, you know, as I was reading in Leviticus or in Exodus, it talked about, you know, not yoking an ox and an ass together on the same yoke, you know. And so why would this be in there? And I think it's the ox plural and the asses plural, that you would have these things as your tools to be able to till the ground. Because as you're tilling the ground, what's the ox doing? Well, he's letting forth his fertilizer. And so the fields are being fertilizer. So the Lord was wise in that the different types of fertilizer needed for a field, the ass is not the fertilizer you would use for that. But for the ox, it's perfect for the crops that you would be doing. So, I think we'll kind of wrap that up. I didn't quite get to 35. I tried, but I think I got... Yeah. So anybody got any other things that that the Lord shows you? Or?
Oh, it just seems like it continued from 29, from 31, I guess.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know.
It's all one thought, you know, still going through, you know. But we've sectioned it out like this so that we can bite-size little morsels.
Right.
So, yes.
What does it mean by the vile person?
This is for somebody that does bad things, you know, purposely, you know, with delight.
Mm-hmm.
People that delight to do bad things.
So basically they choose to do it instead of...
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And like it.
You know, vile things. It's not something if you were to go into the refrigerator and you pull out something to eat there and then you bite into it and it's vile, you're going to spit that thing out really bad. It's very, very bad stuff, you know. So, all right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time that we were able to get into your word. We thank you that, Lord, that you just fill us with your spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you lead us and guide us. And we pray, Father, that you would just allow peace to reign in our hearts. Lord, whenever we get excited about things, I pray that we would look to you. And let the red flags go up, let the flares go up to say that we are keep getting our eyes on the situation rather than on the one who controls them. Lord, we just thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.